trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. Day by day, how do you know what God's will is for you? I'm going to look at that tonight. And obviously it says finding God's will for your life. So all you older people are saying, well, I don't need to listen to this tonight, because my life is halfway gone, or three quarters of the way gone, and I'm retired, I already found God's will for my life. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What is God's will for your life? Not just 20 years from now, but what's God's will for your life today, this week, this month, this year? And so I want to challenge you with that tonight. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, you may have had this memorized, and if you do, I trust that you could even repeat it with me here. How many of you think you have it? I'm not going to call on you to say it, but how many of you think you have this verse memorized? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. If you know it, would you quote it with me? I'm going to see if I can get it right. All right, and I'm trying to think of how it starts. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's those last two words, good success, that everybody wants. Obviously, you want the prosperity part that it talks about. But what is going to bring the prosperity and the good success? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Success. What is success? I've always liked this saying by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Success is finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it. People say, Lord, I want you to show me what you would like me to do, so I can decide if I'm going to do it. Why would God, or why should God, show you what he wants you to do if you have not first surrendered yourself to do what he would show you to do? Success is finding out God's will and then doing it. If you do not do God's will, would you call yourself successful? Oh, but hey, you may make a lot of money. You may win a lot of souls to the Lord, but if you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do, would you consider yourself successful? Joshua 1:8, you find that word success. It's interesting that the same word for success there in Joshua 1:8 is used in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, where we will find that same word used but translated completely differently. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Obviously, David is to be the king of Israel. And it says this in chapter 18 and verses 5 through 9, and I'll point out where that phrase is that is the same as the word success. 18:5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and David behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Do you see success anywhere in there? I'll show you where the success is. It's found in verse 9. David behaved himself wisely. Isn't that interesting to you? In that phrase, he behaved himself wisely, David was successful due to the power of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely, there it is again, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. He was afraid of him. Look at verses 29 and 30 of the same chapter. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David, here we go again, behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Success does not mean there aren't any obstacles. Saul was chasing David, and yet he was successful. He behaved himself wisely. Success makes others jealous, at least in this case. A college president once said this. He was addressing some teens, and he asked this question: what do you want to be doing 10 years from now? Now, that's to a group of teenagers, but let me ask you that. Assuming you're going to live that long, what do you want to be doing 10 years from now? Does it even matter? How would you answer that? Now, knowing how you would answer that question, let me ask you the next question. What does God want you to be doing in 10 years? That's a harder one to answer. But that will determine your answer to the first question. The question is, how do you find out what God wants you to do? How do you know what God wants you to do? That determines whether or not you're successful. How do you determine that? Here's the next question. Why doesn't God just show me plainly what His will for the rest of my life is? And the answer to that is, He is gracious not to show you. Because we might not be able to handle what He would show us, and we would shrink back from it. So the question is this: are you doing the will of God right now? Today. Is it God's will that you neglected time in His word and in prayer today? That maybe next Sunday you skip assembling with the saints? Day by day, serving God today. The Bible says, for this is the will of God. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible that says, this is the will of God? Would you all like to know what it is? It's right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Let me say it again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you think that if you're living a life that is pleasing to God, it's holy, it's set apart for Him, that therefore is the will of God? Obviously so. That's what the passage says. And so we try to make the will of God something that is so complicated when it's not. It's just that I am living a life today that is wholly given over to the Lord. It's holy. And so I've said this, when I am consistently living a sanctified life day by day, God so orchestrates my circumstances and opportunities that I will be in His will 10 years from now, if that concerns you. He will make sure that that's what's taking place 10 years from now, if you're looking at 10 years down the road. But if I refuse to do His will that He has already graciously revealed, it is ludicrous to pretend to seek God's will for my life in terms of marriage, career, or life decisions. Somebody by the name of Mark Perry said that. And that's why I start off by saying, God has no obligation to show you His will if you have no intention to follow it when He does show it to you. I am assuming tonight that you want to know God's will for you. I also assume that once you know it, you will do it. And that is evidenced, folks, by whether you are doing it today. So that brings us to the next question. How does God show me His will for my life? Here are some answers people may give. Well, God spoke to me. Every time I hear that, I wonder, and it's not that that's bad, but I'm just saying, okay, how did he speak to you? Did you hear a voice? How did he speak to you? It's actually a form of mysticism. God revealed his will to me. That requires a belief that God is making revelation to men today. And you're more than likely being led by your emotions. Well, I had peace about it, somebody might say. Or I didn't have peace about it. That's subjective. It's how you feel. Or it's manipulation. You're being led by manipulation, fleecing God. What do you know what we mean by fleecing God? You know where that comes from? You've just read this in your chronological Bible reading. Where God had already told Gideon, here's what I want you to do. And so what did Gideon do? Well, now, Lord, if that's really what you want me to do, I'm going to put this fleece out tonight. And I forget which one came first. Maybe you remember. And here's what I want you to do. I want the fleece to be dry and the ground all around to have dew upon it. And the next morning, it was that way. Well, okay, Lord, one more time. Now let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry all around it. And the next day. So now today we have Christians who believe in fleecing. Well, I will tell God, Lord, if such and such happens, then I will know that this is what you want me to do. And that's how they determine God's will. But here's where the manipulation comes in here. Lord, if you want me to buy that BMW, may the interest rate be beneath 10%. Now, what have you just done? Well, you know the interest rates. And so you can so arrange it in your thinking and in your manipulative mind to make sure that it is God's will. But if it's, Lord, if you want me to go to church next Sunday, may it be 105 degrees so I can't do anything outside. And if then I know it's your will for me to go. You see, we can so arrange things, we can so orchestrate everything. You go back to the orchestration quote that I had there, that I gave you there, where God so orchestrates things. When I am right with him and I'm living a holy life, he is the one who orchestrates it, but I can sometimes get in the driver's seat and I can start manipulating things and orchestrating things so that it turns out to be what I want to do. And we're going to see later how our desires do fit in, because God does use our desires. So how do you know what God wants you to do? I read an article by someone, The Will of God and How to Know It. This is Dr. Marshall Neal. Some of you may have known him at BJU Seminary years ago. And he starts his article this way. Whatever God's will for an individual may involve, it certainly will include some form of service. Did you get that? Whatever his will may involve, it certainly will include some form of service. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 10:31. Maybe you know this passage. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Surely we cannot do all things to God's glory without serving him. A life lived for selfish interests, unconcerned with doing anything for God, cannot glorify him. And so he gives six steps, and I have taken those six steps to give you tonight for finding the will of God. And I've got a personal testimony with each one of these that I'd like to give you tonight. Here's the first thing, and I want to really emphasize this first thing. Surrender. I need to be surrendered to God. Would you please go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, a passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, after exhorting Christians in verse 1 to yield their bodies to God as a living sacrifice, then Paul says, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do I forsake worldly entanglement and surrender myself? That I might know his will. My sin breaks my fellowship with God. Therefore, my sin keeps me from knowing and doing God's will. It was after Isaiah was cleansed that he heard God speak and he responded. And you're memorizing this verse. And how did he respond? Here am I. Send me. Now, I want to say something here because many people wrongly think that surrender is only for full-time ministry. Surrender for the Christian means I've got to be a missionary, pastor. Oh, I don't want to do that. Evangelist, something full. I've got to be a pastor's wife. We wrongly think that that's what surrender is. So everybody in the pew thinks, well, you know, you need to be surrendered. You're the pastor and the assistant and, you know, but God hasn't called me into the ministry, so I need not surrender. Every one of you needs to have surrendered your life to the Lord. And the important aspect of knowing the will of God, here we go again. You must be willing to do it. That's total surrender. And here's why so many people don't surrender their lives to God. I'm afraid of what God is going to call me to do. Which means you don't trust him. When Isaiah said what he said in 6:8, he did not know what God had in store, folks. Lord, here am I, send me. Wonder where he's going to send me. Okay, man, I got to calculate, you know, am I really? No, it's open. It's total surrender. But he volunteered when he heard, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, Lord, send me. I was saved when I was 8 years old. Doubt of my salvation, night after night, sometimes crying myself to sleep, not knowing if I would wake up in hell if I were to die in my sleep. I was literally petrified after I had accepted Christ at the age of 8. It was in 1974 when I was 16 that I went to my youth pastor after so much struggle with this, and I said, Pastor Steve, I am just so tired of this. I need to get the assurance of my salvation. And I remember getting on my knees in his office there at Westside Baptist Church in Hutchinson, Kansas, with him on our faces and just turning this over to the Lord. And instead of trusting in my prayer, trusting in him. And since that date, I've never doubted my salvation. Later, I went forward in church to surrender myself to the Lord. I walked the aisle, went down front, because there was an invitation given, and I felt impressed, convicted during the sermon that, you know what, I need to respond to this. And I remember praying with one of the deacons in the church. He came up, put his arm around me while I was there at the altar, and he said, what'd you come forward to? I said, I just need to surrender my life to the Lord. Then I traveled with Neighborhood Bible Time in July of 1979. And here in Boulder, Colorado, where we had the main headquarters with Brother Charles Holmsher, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, I told the Lord, Lord, whatever you want, I am willing to do it. You know what one of the things I hated doing was? Study. Now, how does that fit in the ministry? I've told my wife many times, there's times I hate study, but then there's times when I get into study and it's so fruitful, I can't leave. It's like, this is so good. But I remember sitting in the library at Bob Jones as a Bible major thinking, this is horrible. I hate study. I hate it. That was at that time. I've learned more to love it. But I had surrendered myself to the Lord. He said, you mean the Lord called you to do something you don't like to do? No. He made it to where I love it. Not 24 hours a day. But I totally surrendered my life to the Lord. Once you are surrendered, then I want you to look at five other things. And these aren't necessarily in this order. You need to understand the need. Let's go to Acts chapter 16 and notice verses 6 through 9 where we see the Apostle Paul and his traveling partner Silas noting the need that is around them. Acts chapter 16 verses 6 through 9. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Once you're separated from sin and surrendered, you find out the needs. And that is something that you do. You take the initiative to find out the needs. Paul wanted to preach in Asia, verse 6. So he heads north for Bithynia, but he's forbidden in verse 7 by the Holy Spirit. So he goes west to Troas, verse 8. There in Troas, he sees what we call the Macedonian vision, verse 9. He sees the need and responds, verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So now he goes where God has called him. Paul saw a vision. Well, that's what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for a vision. God does not speak to us through visions today. But you know how God speaks to us? He speaks to us through his word. It may be by listening to a preacher. It may be by reading something. It may be even reading a book. Obviously by reading the scripture, listening to a preacher, a teacher, a missionary, whereby you can see the need that exists in the service of the Lord. I feel like we're not seeing the needs around us anymore. It may come through visiting the mission field, reading about a mission field, hearing about the need. I remember being so convicted when I was a little boy when missionaries would come to our church. And they would give their missionary presentation, especially Ethiopia. I remember the Wright family, missionaries to Ethiopia, at Omaha Baptist Temple when I was just a little guy. I was probably 6 or 7. And presenting the mission field of Ethiopia. And I and David Baker, the pastor's son, would get together and talk about one day going to Ethiopia as missionaries. 6, 7 years of age. And we had it all planned out. We were going to get a mongoose to kill all the cobras. And we had our house set up and everything. We saw a need. And that's where I believe the Lord began working on my heart to put me where he's put me today. You know, it's a blessing to see God use you to meet the needs right here. Are there any needs right here? Right away people think, oh, more money. Not even thinking about the money. Are there needs here? What can you do today to meet the needs in the life of somebody else? A word of encouragement? Showing up for prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Praying for others? Meeting the needs that way? It may sometimes be what Dr. Walter Fremont called flying fives, I think he called them. Or you see somebody's in need and you just somehow make sure that they get a $5 bill. That was 30 years ago, so it's up to 20 now. But you know, you just somehow make sure that those people are taken care of. And I've seen that happen, where people make sure that somebody gets some money, somebody who's in need. And they don't do it to show off. They do it because they see a need, and they do it anonymously, and they make sure. Sometimes you just need to walk up to somebody and say, you know what, the Lord's impressed me to give this to you, to meet the need that somebody may have. Meeting the needs right here. Serving in some office. Here we came here in 1995 to plant a church in Greeley, Colorado. That started by seeing the needs along the way. I go back to traveling for neighborhood Bible time, to working at the information desk, student recruitment, then registrar. And God used all of those things in my life. At the same time, working my wife's life and directing her, bringing us together, meeting needs, seeing the need for a church here in Greeley. So the need, secondly, or thirdly, the burdens, your burdens. Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Paul says here, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here Paul expresses his burden, great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. God will give you a burden for the work to which he has called you. You may think, well, I don't have a burden. I have no particular interest in any aspect of God's work. Then you need to go back to points 1 and 2. Surrender and look for the needs. Well, I still don't have a... Then you need to go back to points 1 and 2. Surrender and see the needs. You need to surrender. You need to look around and see the needs that exist. Consider what Jesus told Peter. Peter, feed my sheep. Consider what Jesus commanded the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Your burdens. I struggled in high school. What am I going to do one day? I went to my youth pastor when I was in a sophomore in high school. I'm thinking, you know, sophomore in high school, I better know what's coming. It's Pastor Steve. And I was struggling with it. And he said, you're a sophomore in high school. I was concerned about what God wanted me to do. Because I was in high school and I was taking this course called auto mechanics. And I loved it, Brother Ron. I loved working on cars. I wanted to get a car that had a 454 vet engine. Put it in an El Camino. I wanted to fix that thing up and work on cars for the rest of my life. And I got to thinking about that. For me, I thought, you know what? I can see Alex salivating back there too, but I'm thinking, you know, for me, that would be fun, that would be enjoyable, but that's not what God's calling me to do. He's calling other guys. Well, maybe not to do that, but God gives each one. And I struggled with that. What about being a farmer? I love farming. My wife will tell you, I love gardening. But the ministry was always on my heart. Pastorate, evangelism, missionary. And it was a struggle. And by the way, this includes a struggle. Fourthly, your gifts. consider your gifts. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is one of the passages, one of the four passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. And it's interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, this lets us know that every believer has a spiritual gift. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's interesting that the word gift does not have the article before it. It literally reads this way, as every man hath received a gift. The idea is this, just as each one has received a gift, put it to use in serving one another as good managers of the diversified favor or grace of God. If you are a believer tonight, you have a spiritual gift or gifts. Why did God give you that gift? That gift is a God-given ability for service to the local church. Here are the spiritual gift passages. Are you aware of these? Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and here again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 in one verse. God has given you a spiritual gift. Every spiritual gift also has a command that everyone is to practice. God is not going to have you do what he has not equipped you to do. But he has equipped every believer with at least one spiritual gift. You will, may I use this word? You will discover your spiritual gift as you actively obey the command to practice all of them. Let me give you a little bit of a chart that'll help, perhaps. Your spiritual gift is discovered when actively obeying the command to do all of the gifts. So there are gifts given to some. For each one, there's a command for everybody. For example, the Bible talks about the gift of ministering. Well, I don't have that gift. Therefore, I don't need to do that. No, you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, you're commanded, you need to serve one another. What about the gift of exhortation? Well, I don't have that one. Well, you go to Hebrews 10, 25, and it talks about exhorting one another. So what I'm saying is this, there is a gift where somebody is excelling in that by the power of the Holy Spirit, but every Christian is supposed to be practicing that, but you're going to excel in that particular one. There's the gift of giving. Well, I don't have that gift. And yet you go to 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and everyone is to give. The gift of teaching. And yet all of us in the Great Commission are told, teach all nations. Disciple new believers. Showing mercy. We're commanded to be kind in Ephesians 4, 32. The gift of faith. My faith is pretty weak. I don't have the gift of... You know, there are some people who... Can you think of somebody, and you can just raise your hand and say, "There, I know of this person, I've read about this person in history, who obviously had the gift of faith." Can you name some of those? Anybody? Paul? That's exactly the one I'm thinking of, George Mueller. A man of tremendous faith. He definitely had the gift of faith, where he could pray for something and he just... God's going to do it. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Others? Lauren? Well, I don't know about Abraham Lincoln. Might have, I don't know. But the gift of faith. And yet, aren't we all commanded to walk by faith? Evangelism? I do not have the gift of evangelism, people would say. That's why I never witness. Well, what are you going to do about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 then? The point I'm trying to make is for every spiritual gift that is listed in the scriptures, there's a command for all Christians to practice that very thing. You may not excel in that, but you have a command. Well, only pastors are supposed to preach. Not true. Every believer is to proclaim the word of God. So more important than discovery is dedication. Some of the most carnal people running around trying to discover their spiritual gift are doing nothing. Focus on dedication and your willingness to do whatever God wants you to do. Somebody who is not dedicated will not discover the abilities God has given and will not develop those which he has discovered. And from dedication comes the desire. That's why you read this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. If any man desire the office of a bishop. I dedicated my life to the Lord. God brought those desires. Almost to the end, we've got two more. Your opportunities. Consider your opportunities. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verses 8 and 9. Paul said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. The open door for Paul was to service. It was also full of obstacles. Many adversaries. As you are busy serving the Lord, he will open doors for further service. I love the passage that we see in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas were serving there at the church at Antioch. And it says it in such a way, while they were serving, God called them. Don't sit around waiting for a call, folks. Be busy, involved in doing what you can for the Lord right where you are. And when you're busy serving him where you are, that's when God calls you elsewhere, perhaps, or gives you something else to do right there where you are, when you're busy for the Lord. But consider the opportunities. Well, I'd like to pastor a church in somewhere in California. So you got to understand, God does not call you to the Bible Baptist Church of California if that church already has a pastor. And God is not calling you to the North Pole for evangelism if there's no people there. So consider the opportunities, but think about what God may be calling you to. Well, God's called me to be a medical doctor. How are your grades in biology and chemistry? Well, I'm getting D's. I don't think so. And note that not every open door is opened by God. Some open doors are distractions. That's why this requires a close daily walk with God. Counsel from godly parents, from godly leaders. Day by day, day by day. And then your present situation. I find this interesting. Romans chapter 15, verses 23 to 25. Paul writes this, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Note, Paul has a desire. Does God sometimes honor your desires? Yes. Whensoever I take my journey into what country? Spain. How many of you would like to go to Spain? Would you? I would too. As far as we know, Paul never made it there. He certainly did not plan to end up in prison in Rome. But that's exactly what happened. be satisfied to know and to do God's will for today. Praying about the desires you have in God's will. Are you a student? Let me talk to some of the little guys down here. And now we've got a bunch on this row over here too. Okay? If God's will, or if you are a student in school, whatever grade you may be in, what is God's will for you at school? Any one of you kids want to try to help me on this? What is God's will when you're at school? I'll help you out a little bit. God's will for you every day is to do your very best in your education and training. That was simple, wasn't it? To serve your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. To exercise your gifts. I'm talking to everybody again now. To exercise your gifts. Consider your present situation. Serve God right where you are. Folks, you're here at Westside Baptist Church. Serve God right here. One day I may be off to the mission field. Not unless you're serving God right now. God is not going to send a message to you and say, report to such and such at 9:30 this Tuesday. God did not say to Isaiah, I call you. He said, who will go? And Isaiah, seeing the need and wanting to serve God, responded, here am I, send me. One last little bit of a testimony. God calls me into the ministry, I believe. Here I am, 28, 29 years old. I'm single. How does that work? Can a single guy go into ministry? Sure. Is it wise? In my situations I prayed about, I said, Lord, I just don't think that's the thing for me to do. You need to do something. And he didn't tell me this, but it got to the place where I realized I had to do something. Be available. Abraham's servant had this testimony. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And a person like that can rely on this promise. The steps of a good man are, they're ordered by the Lord. So, to make this very simple, and to bring us back to one main point, it's the first one you see up there. Surrender. It's not just for the pastor, folks. It's for every one of you. Whether you're working in the oil field or wherever, surrender to God. Surrender to God. Father, I pray that each of us would totally surrender ourselves to you.